evening, and I'm grateful again for the opportunity to be able to come this evening to worship with you here at the Sefner congregation as we continue to make our way through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And if you'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 this evening, we will be looking at chapter 9 through 12. Really the first few verses of chapter 13, but 9 through 12. And I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you've had a good day. And I hope now that as we spend time singing and praying and studying God's word together, that we can honor our Lord in heaven, the great God. We read about the great God last evening, and it is a great opportunity this evening to come before our great God. I wanted to thank the Pauls for their hospitality this evening in feeding Sherry and myself, and we found out that we have several acquaintances in the Lord that we know together from Ohio. My father preached there in the late 1960s and early 1970s, and we were talking about that. As one preacher said, it's not a small world, it's a large family. And we found quite a few brethren that we know from that area, and I really appreciate their hospitality this evening and in feeding us and getting to know them better. And I'm glad that he's serving as one of your elders, and sometimes the wives get left out, but Kelly and Kathy, those who are married to men who make sacrifices to shepherd the flock, they are to be commended as well. Wanted to say something about Mark. He fed me lunch this afternoon, and we had an opportunity to spend some time studying this morning and spending some time visiting a little bit. And I just wanted to say that I'm glad that Mark is preaching here at the Sefner congregation. I appreciate him. And Mark is a straight shooter. He's going to teach the truth. He's not interested in something that's new and novel. Mark would not be welcome on Mars Hill. You remember in Acts 17, they wanted to tell or hear some new thing. Mark would not be welcome there. I am experiencing some maybe younger preachers who are doing things where we might say pushing the envelope or trying to be new and novel, or trying to maybe rehash some things that have been brought up before, trying to push it again for popularity's sake or something. I'm not sure all of their motives, but Mark's not going to do any of that. And you are to be commended that he's here. Twice Paul said, hold fast. In 2 Thessalonians 2, hold fast the traditions. And then in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And I believe Mark, that's his approach. He doesn't want to do something new. He just wants to hold on to the old Jerusalem gospel. And that's a great thing. And I'm glad that we are close in the Lord, and he's a great encouragement to me and helps me from time to time. And I'm glad that we have the relationship that we do. I think some have been asking about our family throughout the week, and so I just briefly wanted to mention that. On the left-hand side, our daughter Jessica, she is will be 34 this summer, and her husband's about the same age. You see me there in the hat. I'm holding our grandson Beckett. He belongs to Jessica and Caleb there on the left. Beckett is 6 now, and Sherry is holding little Wells. He's about 3. Right behind Sherry is our son Jake and his wife Chrissy. They live in Memphis. Right beside Chrissy with the red hat on there on the right is our son Carlin. He's 20. He's studying civil engineering in Memphis. So Jake, Chrissy, and Carlin are in Nashville. And Jessica, our daughter, and her husband, and Mason all the way on the right, they live in the Nashville area. And the others live in the Memphis area. So Mason is all the way on the right. He is 26, coming up on 27, I guess, in September. So that's our family that some of you have been asking about. And that's my adopted grandson that was mentioned last night. Mark mentioned Ben Nkrumah in Ghana. And they had a son. He and his wife Rita had a son. We support Ben and Rita. He's a good preacher in Ghana. I've only known him for 2 years. A very conscientious young man. Studious, conscientious, wants to do only what is right. And they had a son back in January, and they named him Chris. So I thought that was an honor. So that's my adopted grandson in Ghana, little Chris. The study this evening and the song that our brother led earlier, "We Will Not Forsake the Lord," that goes well with our lesson this evening, where the Jews on one occasion here in the book of Nehemiah make that same commitment. Our lesson this evening is taken from Nehemiah chapter 10, right at the very end, the last few words there, Jeremiah 10:39, "And we will not forsake the house of our God." They were talking about the temple that had been rebuilt, and we're not going to forsake it. We're going to talk this evening about making a covenant and a promise and a commitment to the house of God. Now today, as we know in the New Testament, the house of God is not a physical temple, it's the church. And we've got to make a commitment to the church, our brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. As we sang, we need to say, "I will not forsake my Lord," and then we also need to say, "I'm not going to forsake the Lord's house. I'm not going to forsake my brethren." And we live in a world today where people break their word, they break their commitments, they break their covenants. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1. One of the sins listed there in Romans 1 is covenant breakers. And we have that, it was going on in Paul's day and it's going on today, where people do not keep their word. But when we say, "I'm not going to forsake the Lord, I'm not going to forsake the house of God," we need to mean that and be committed to that. So this evening, I want us to talk about commitment and dedication and covenant and oath, and be serious about not forsaking the house of God. So last evening, we left off in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we want to pick up in chapter 9 in verse 1, if you'll turn with me there. We've come down to the period of 445 BC, and somewhere probably toward the end of this 12-year period of time where Nehemiah was a governor. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14, Nehemiah said that he was a governor for 12 years over Judah. He represented Persia. He was the go-between, the link between the Persian government and the local Yehud, or Judah, the province of God's people. And probably toward the end of that 12-year period of time, we have tonight's story. And last night, at the end of chapter 7, we were told that it's the seventh month. So when the seventh month came, they had this Bible reading, Bible study, Bible application. We talked about that last night. So chapter 8, verse 1 would be the first day of the seventh month. Look at 8:13 on the second day, 8:13. And then come down with me now to chapter 9, verse 1, "And on the 24th day of this month." What month? The seventh month. This is a very holy month for the Jews, the month of Tishri, late September, early October, the Feast of Trumpets, the Passover, and the Day of Atonement. And last night I may have said Passover. If I did, I didn't mean that. The Passover was back in April when God's people came out of Egypt. I meant to say the Day of Atonement. And then the third big event in the seventh month would be the Feast of Booths. And that's what they celebrated at the end of chapter 8. So later on that month, on the 24th day of the month, of this month, chapter 9, verse 1, "The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of Jehovah their God a fourth part of the day. And on another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped Jehovah their God." Remember back in chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 13, they had already read the law. They're reading it again. They're really spending a lot of time in this seventh month reading the Word of God, and we talked about the importance of that last night. But I want you to notice in verse 3 the things that were done. Number 1, reading the law. Number 2, confessing sin. Number 3, worshiping God. And then we're going to add number 4, is going to be chapter 9, verse 38. They make a covenant to keep the law and to follow God's word. And those four things we can still do today: reading the law, confessing sin, worshiping the Lord, and making a covenant and a promise that we are going to do God's word and not forsake the house of God. So in tonight's lesson, we're going to focus on this matter of making a covenant. Now in chapter 9, the first thing that we have is that the people will confess their sins. They're going to use a prayer to do this, that they have not kept the law. And at the end of chapter 9, they're going to make a new covenant that we need to start keeping the law. So let's keep reading. We were in verse 3 there, then verse 4. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shabbani and Bunai and Sherebiah and Bani and Chinai, and cried with a loud voice unto Jehovah their God. And then the Levites and these men that are mentioned, they also stand up and they bless Jehovah your God from everlasting to everlasting, and blessed be the glorious name which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So this is a worship service that comes in the form of a public confession of sin. How that God, going back through time, God has blessed us, He's been loving, He's been kind. And yet, as we go back through time, we see when our forefathers were sinful and rebellious and not keeping the law of God. So chapter 9 is a large public confession of sin that comes in the form of this public prayer, if you will. Remember, I said the other night that you can do a study on this on your own, but Ezra 9 is a public prayer, Nehemiah 9, a public prayer, and Daniel 9. When you have an opportunity, read those three chapters sometime, and you'll see a number of parallels in there, even as they talk about God. So starting in verse 6, look at Nehemiah 9, verse 6. The first thing they do is they go all the way back to creation. God made the heavens and the earth, and the good things that He did there. Look at verses 7 and 8, how that He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and blessed him. Look at verse 9 through 15. How He led the Israelites out of Egypt. Look at 16 down through about verse 22. The wilderness wandering. We come on down to verse 22. Again, the wilderness wandering in verse 23. And then look at verse 24, what we call the conquest of Canaan, and how they go in and they take the land of Canaan. Look at verse 26. This brings us up to the period of the judges, verses 26 through 31. And then look at verse 32, the period of the united and divided kingdom. And then in verse 36 and 37, the period of restoration and return. So again, going back to creation, Abraham, the exodus out of Egypt, the wilderness wandering, the conquest of Canaan, the period of the judges, the period of the kingdom, and then the period of restoration and return, starting particularly with the period of bringing Israel out of Egypt, that's going to be verse 9, this prayer is going to confess there have been times coming out of Egypt, wilderness wandering, all of these different, where, Lord, we have rebelled against you. We have not followed your laws. And you gave us your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit was in the prophets, and they taught us the Word of God, but we've rebelled. And so it's almost like a mini capsule Old Testament history review, real quick, from Genesis, the beginning of creation, up to the present day. When this prayer is over with, look at verse 38, and yet for all this we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and our Levites and priests seal unto it. And chapter 10, 1 through 27 are all the men that signed their name. Let me ask you this. Would you sign your name if the elders said, we're going to make a, on January the 1st, we're going to make a commitment, all the brethren here at Sefner, we're going to make a commitment and a covenant to keep the law in 2025. And on your way out, we'd like for you to sign your name back there that you're going to keep God's word all year long. Would you sign your name to it? When you sign your name to something, that makes it public. That makes it obvious. And so look at these men that signed their name. They're on record, if you will. We're going to keep God's word. And so we have this public confession, and then we have the people make a covenant to keep the law. Look at 10:29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. Notice, by the way, verse 28, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. It was a family affair. It wasn't like, well, my husband, you know, he's kind of into that keeping the law thing. I'm going to let him sign that. The whole family made a commitment. Make a family commitment like Noah to get on the ark. Make a family commitment to all of us serving God. We need that so much today. So they made this curse and this oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses the servant, and to observe to do all the commandments of Jehovah our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes. And then, of course, verse 39, we will not forsake the house of our God. If you read down through, starting in verse 30, we're not going to marry the foreign women that the law says not to do. We're going to keep the ordinances, verse 32. We're going to make sure that the priests and the Levites are taken care of with tithes. And we're going to make sure that the sacrifices are brought and the first fruits and Pentecost and the different feast days are kept. It's a commitment to renew and revive and restore. And the point is, this prayer was basically saying, Lord, there have been times, we admit, there have been times in the past, different periods of our history where our forefathers strayed from your word. But from this day onward, we are making a commitment to follow you. What a great thing that is. And then they say, we will not forsake the house of our God. And that's the basis of our lesson. Now look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 and 12 are probably a different event, but I'm grouping them together because there's a similar theme. But again, sometime during this period of time, chapter 11, verse 2, Nehemiah looks for people who will voluntarily and willingly offer themselves to come live in an urban environment. That's a sacrifice to do that. And so chapter 11 is the list of all the different individuals who were willing to come in and live in the city, and some of them making commitments to take care of the new temple that had been built. Then come with me to chapter 12. Again, more names mentioned of priests and Levites who had come back with Zerubbabel, but these men are listed again as being individuals who are going to be there in Jerusalem and help take care of the temple, so they're all listed as well there. Now come with me to chapter 12, verse 27. Along about this time, there is what is called the dedication of the wall. The wall has been finished in chapter 6, and they have a dedication service. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their place to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, and with cymbals and psalteries and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain round about Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then look at chapter 12, verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31. This celebration service in chapter 12, 31 through 37, Ezra takes a group of men and they go one way on the wall in a counterclockwise direction, and they're praising God. They're walking on top of the wall. Now today when we have walls that might be that thick or maybe a few feet thick. When Kathleen Kenyon, a British archaeologist, excavated part of Jerusalem in the late 1960s, she found what she believed to be about 100 feet of Nehemiah's wall. And there's one place there where it's about 8 to 9 feet wide. So it's wide enough for there to be a procession of men walking along, singing and praising God. We're talking about a wall that's pretty wide. And so look at chapter 12, 31 through 37. And you would look at it this way. If I'm on the western side, over here on the western side of Jerusalem, and I'm looking at Jerusalem, there's the north up there, there's the temple, and there's south down here, the old city of David. And I'm looking at this new wall. From this perspective, look at what verse 31 says, on the right hand. They proceeded on the right hand. So if you're looking at the wall, going down the right hand would be going down south. And so Ezra and that group of men, they went down south, and they went in a counter clockwise fashion all the way around. And then if you'll look at chapter 10, verse 38, those men, along with Nehemiah, they took off and went left or north, and they went in a clockwise direction up around that way. And so Nehemiah and his men went that way, and Ezra and his men went that way, and they went all the way around the wall. We're told that Ezra came up through the stairs of the city of David. Nehemiah's coming around the north side, and they meet in the temple area, more in the north or northeast part of the city. And verse 43, they offered sacrifices when those two groups met. Verse 44, on that day were men appointed over the chambers for the treasuries. Again, there's a commitment to make sure that the tithes are being brought in. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1, on that day. I take the first three verses of chapter 13 to be included in this special ceremony because of the phrase on that day, and then chapter 12, 44, on that day. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that an Ammonite and a Moabite should not enter into the assembly of God forever. 13:2, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing, and it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. I want you to notice some bookends here, if you will. Look at chapter 9, and verse 2. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners, 9:2, and then look at 13:3. They separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Those are bookends. That's why I grouped these four chapters together. This is a situation where we want to be separate from things that are sinful in the world, and we want to make a dedication to follow God's word. Isn't that what we need to be doing today, brother? We need to be doing that today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15. And we stay away from those sinful things that are in the world, and we make a commitment to follow the word of God. So I wanted you to notice those two bookends are very important there. And so the people joyfully celebrate and keep the law of Moses. Again, you'll notice some statements that are very important. Look at chapter 12, verse 27. The dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. They sought the Levites and all the places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing. They were happy. Look at verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them to rejoice. Serving the Lord is not a drudgery. We don't walk around with a frown on our face and moping around. There was gladness in serving the Lord. You find the same thing in verse 45. They kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification and the singers and the porters according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. Notice keeping the charge. It's gladness, it's joy, but it's also following the law of God very carefully. So it's both. It's not one or the other. Sometimes today you'll hear where somebody is stressing, you know, we need to be happy in the Lord, and they kind of downplay rule following. There are some that are kind of mocking the idea of law keepers and rule followers. That's very dangerous. We need to be keeping the law. We need to be following the rules. It's very important. And some of the newer preachers are sort of putting that idea down. We need to be very careful about that. We can be happy. We can be joyful. This chapter tells us. But at the same time, they were doing it, verse 45, according to the commandment of David. So it's both. It's very, very important. Now, this evening, I want us to then talk about, with our time remaining, this idea of we will not forsake the house of our God. Of course, they're talking about the temple. We're going to make sure that the priests and the Levites are supported with tithes. We're going to make sure the chambers are filled with things for sacrifices. We're going to make sure that the worship service takes place as it should. We will not forsake the house of our God. Let's talk about that, brethren, this evening with regard to the Lord's church. There are seven places in the New Testament where I find that house is related to the Lord's church. Turn with me and let's begin at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And let's make a commitment this evening that we will not forsake the house of our Lord. This is not some pep rally where just on tonight we get all worked up and we go out saying, you know, I'm really going to be committed. I want it to be long term. And sometimes the Lord's house, the Lord's people, gets neglected today because, well, you know, I've got school and I've got work and I've got hobbies and I've got this and I've got that, and the Lord's house is being forsaken. And we've got to get back to putting the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. We've got to get back to better priorities, and we need to go to work. And I want our young people to get a good education. I wanted all of my kids to get a good education. I still do. I encourage young people to get a good education. Get a good job. Get a good education. I like hobbies. We need rest time. We need to rest our mind and our body from time to time. But we've got to make priorities. And we've got to make a commitment not to forsake the house of our God. Let's look at these places in the New Testament where the Lord's house, the Lord's people, the church, Christians, are mentioned. The first one is by Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. Brethren, can we make a commitment this evening that we will not forsake the people of God's house? This is an individual passage. It was debated through the years with regard to the subject of general benevolence. A number of our brethren wanted to, back in the 1950s, maybe more along the lines of the 1960s, wanted to take from the church treasury and give it to anybody and everybody, and a lot of times they would use Galatians 6:10. But it was pointed out that in the context, starting back in verse 6, let him, an individual, and so forth, whatsoever a man sows, verse 7. It was pointed out by going back in the context that this is an individual passage. When the church came to being benevolent toward saints, it was always needy saints from the treasury. Galatians 6:10, however, is not a local church or a local treasury passage. It's an individual passage. And as individuals, we are to make sure that we do good to all men, especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. Can we make a commitment tonight that we will not forsake the people of God's house and that we will do them good? Well, I'm busy. I can't visit brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I can't take them any food. I'm too busy. I can't even text them. No, we can do things. And there have been, and I can do better myself, but there have been times where I get up and I'm about to do something and Sherry will say, have you called brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? And I'm the kind of person that when I get up in the day, if I've got my mind set on a schedule, I'm organized and I'm boom, boom, boom. And I've got to learn to just stop and go do something and then I can get back to my boom, 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 you know. But we've got to make sure that we don't forsake the people of God's house. We've got to do them good. And there are brethren among us that need our help on different kinds of things. Sometimes it's physical help. Sometimes it's spiritual help. But as we have opportunity, and those opportunities are all over the place, all throughout the week, let us do good toward all men, even those that are outside the church, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. Can we make a commitment not to forsake the people of God's house? So when announcements are made and this person needs help with this and that person needs help with that, I try to do better with, if not making a mental note on Sundays, making an actual note of the announcements and then try to cover some of that during the week. Let's make a commitment not to forsake the people of God's house. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Can we make a commitment this evening not to forsake the foundation of God's house? In other words, we're going to make a commitment that we're not going to build on anything other than the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul is talking about how the Jews and Gentiles, going back to verse 11, can be brought together in the cross. So then you, Jews and Gentiles, are no more strangers and sojourners, Gentiles in particular, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, being built upon the words of the apostles and prophets in Christ. We're not going to forsake the foundation of God's house. We're not going to preach something else. I mentioned to you earlier that Mark's not going to do that. He's not going to preach something else. But we're not going to forsake the foundation of God's house. We're not going to try to build on sand. We're not going to try to build on the sands of human wisdom. We're not going to try to build on the sands of popular culture. We're not going to build on the sands of what scholars and this scholar says and that scholar says. We're going to be built upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each individual building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. This is the church. And the only way we can build and grow up and be strong and have a building that lasts, I could let Donnie talk the rest of the evening on good mechanical engineering principles where you can't build up until you have a solid foundation, and he would do a better job with that than I would. But if we're going to build up, we've got to have that right foundation. And we're not going to forsake the apostles and prophets in Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Can we make that commitment? Some are not. And so they're preaching other kinds of foundations, and all that's going to happen is after a while, you're going to have the building collapse. You're going to have brethren who collapse because they don't have that foundation. Can we make that commitment? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 in a similar vein. Can we make a commitment to the truth of God's house? Can we make that commitment? That we're not interested in telling and hearing some new thing, Acts chapter 17. We're not interested in what this commentator says or that commentator says. We're not interested in what this scholar says or that scholar says. We're going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul wrote a book, and he gives the reason why he wrote that book. Do you know what the purpose of 1 Timothy is? Well, he tells you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. What's the purpose of 1 Timothy? Verse 15, if I tarry long, I have written unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. This is what 1 Timothy is about. That you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or stay of the truth. You have a stay. You have a platform that sits there on the ground, and you have a pillar that comes up to symbols or figures of that which supports the truth. Can we make a commitment this evening that we're not going to forsake the truth of God's house? Now he goes on to speak some of that in verse 16. The life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and being ascended back up into heaven. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, but the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith. There are some who are not going to stay with the truth. There are some who are not going to support the truth. And verse 15, we have to behave in the house of God. Can we make a commitment that we're going to behave? There were times when we would be goofing around at home and Dad would come in and say, "Boys, y'all need to behave." Running around like a bunch of hooligans and knocking stuff over and breaking stuff. Y'all need to behave. Can we make a commitment to behave in the house of God? There are preachers and others who are preaching things that, in my judgment, allow brethren to misbehave. Well, you know, a little bit of drinking's fine, you know. And a little bit of immodest dancing is fine, and a little bit of immodest apparel is fine, and I gamble, but I don't, you know, we don't take it seriously. And we open the door to misbehavior. Can we make a commitment that we're going to support the truth? We're going to support gospel preachers who preach the truth. We're going to support elders who want nothing but the truth. And if everything else around us falls, so be it. We're going to make a commitment to support the truth of God's house. Can we do that? Can we make a commitment not to forsake the boldness and the hope of God's house? We have a hope and a boldness as God's people. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. The whole book is written to Jewish Christians who are in danger of falling away from Christ, and there's a number of reasons for that. Some of it's worldliness, some of chapter 12 is probably worldliness. Some of it is persecution. Chapter 10 mentions some of those things. But they're falling away from Christ, and they want to leave what is better. Jesus is the better way, and they want to go back to what is inferior. And so the author is trying to keep them faithful, and he says in chapter 3 and verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, Christians, the church, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end." You need to do a study sometime on that word boldness or confidence. We're losing that today. Today, it's about doubt. Well, I don't know, and is this true or not? And I'm not going to assert myself and be a leader. And you can't say that there's just one true church, or you can't say that Jesus is the only way. That would be too bold. Everybody's got to back off. Everybody has their say. We're hearing this, that everybody has a seat at the table. Have you heard that? We're hearing that a lot today. Everybody has a seat at the table. So we can't be bold and say, well, no, no, friend, there's just one way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to our Muslim friend. Jesus is the only way to our Buddhist friend or Hindu friend. No, we can't do that. Everybody has a seat at the table. We're losing our boldness, and we're losing the confidence that we have. And frankly, some brethren are probably weak-kneed in many ways. Can we make a commitment that we're going to keep our boldness and we're going to keep our hope? We're going to keep our hope firm unto the end. We had some good friends that, as you did, I'm sure, that lost loved ones in 2020 to COVID. And that was sad. And Sherry and I know one sister in Christ that lost her husband and really began to say some things about God that wasn't good. And I realize somebody's having a hard time and that they lose their loved one, but you can't take it out on God, and you can't blame God, and you can't question God. We've got to keep our hope firm unto the end, even if bad things like COVID come along or whatever the next thing the devil's going to throw at us. You've got to keep your hope up, and you can't be blaming God, and you can't quit. And I don't know if she's come back. There was a time there where she was not attending like she should have. I hope she's come back. I don't know. But people lose their boldness and their glorying and their hope. And the glorying, by the way, there in chapter 3 and verse 6, is the glory. That is a proper way to, it's actually the same word for boasting used elsewhere in the Bible in a negative way. There's sometimes when we don't boast. But Paul will use the same basic word, and whoever the author is here, to also mean a boasting that we're a Christian and that we're saved from sin and that we can go to heaven. That's a good kind of boasting. And when it's in that context, it's often translated glorying. And we need to be like that. Otherwise, what's the point? We have been saved from sin, and we get to go to heaven. That doesn't make us better than the world, but we need to have a sense of glorying that I have good things in my life. Salvation from sin, and I'm going to heaven. We've got to keep that up. Can we make a commitment that we're going to do that? Firm unto the end? Can we do that? Look at chapter 10 and verse 21. We're looking at these passages where house, where God's people or the church is used. Chapter 10 and verse 21. And having a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, the church, let us draw near with a true heart, not hypocritical, a true heart in fullness of faith. The word there literally means full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water, baptism, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. Well, what if something bad like COVID comes along? I'm going to quit. I'm not making fun of people, but that's what happens. We're kind of doing fine, but when something really bad happens, we still need to be faithful. Look at the book of Hebrews. That's the whole point. In chapter 10, they were being persecuted, and some were thrown in bonds or imprisonment, and some had the spoiling of their goods. That's a pretty bad time. But he said we're supposed to have this boldness and firmness and confidence and full assurance of faith, not a Sunday morning bench warmer. And by the way, maybe you saw some of that in 2020. There was a separation in some cases of the really faithful and the not so faithful. There was a separation. Did you notice that? Okay. So we've got to make a commitment that we're going to be firm and fully assured even in difficult or bad times. Can we make a commitment, brethren, to the new covenant of God's house? In chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, in verses 8 through 10, behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, now the church, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. It's going to be in us. The Bible is not something that we just carry around in our hand. It's in us. It's in our heart and in our mind. Well, I carry my Bible. Well, that's great because that's how we can read it. But is it in us? And I'm going to make a commitment to this covenant that God has given to the house that I'm in, this new covenant. And so we have that law of Christ. It's the law of Christ. Romans 8, it's the law of the Spirit of life. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it's the law of Christ. James 1, it's the law of liberty. And how in the world someone can stand in a pulpit today and put down law keeping? I'm hearing it. They're putting down law keeping and rule keeping. It's terrible. We have a covenant. We have a law, and we need to be keeping it. And let's make a covenant to do that very thing. And so verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. We're not under the old law. We're under the new law, the law of Christ. Let's make a covenant. Let's make a commitment not to forsake that. Can we make a commitment not to forsake the worship of God's house? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I appreciate your presence this week at Extra Services. You've come to Extra Services here at the Sefner congregation, and we have visitors this evening. I appreciate the Browns coming from the Lakeland congregation. Appreciate your prayer. We have visitors this evening. There are brethren who still want extra worship services. There are brethren who want to come and be at every service if possible. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that it needs to be acceptable to God, not to us. It's what is acceptable to God. That's what is authorized. But we're a spiritual house, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices. I'm going to make a commitment not to forsake the worship of God's house. There have been brethren that have made, there have been parents through the years that are commendable. They will not let their children miss worship services for sporting events or band events. That's commendable. That's good. And there are parents who are active with their kids and all that kind of thing, and they want their kids to have friends and this and that, but they you know, we're going to be at services. That's a very good thing. And if you're just starting your family, or you're going to have a family down the road, you make that commitment that you're going to teach your children that the worship service comes first. Growing up, I used to hear old-timers talk about providentially hindered. Do you remember that? Brethren would talk about being providentially hindered. Typically, that just meant two things. The list has gotten long now. It includes all kinds of things as to why we might not be here. But it used to be to what was providentially hindered. We were either sick or bad weather. You remember that? Providentially hindered. In other words, things that are out of our control. But then the list began to grow to a bunch of other stuff. Can we make a commitment that we're not going to forsake the worship of the service? And I may be preaching to the choir here this evening because you're here. But can we get our brethren to make those same commitments and help them to see the value of being here at each service? And if we can't because we're providentially hindered, that's fine. But in a lot of other ways, it's not because we're providentially hindered. It's because we're choosing maybe the wrong choices. And there are brethren here this evening and have been at each service who get up early in the morning and work all day, and then they come here, and they're going to be greatly rewarded for that in the judgment day. Can we make a commitment not to forsake the worship of God's house? And then last of all, turn with me to 1 Peter 4. In verse 7, and we'll close. Can we make a commitment that we're not going to forsake the suffering of God's house? Peter talks about how that this book is written about AD 65 when Nero was emperor. In the summer of AD 64, a fire broke out in Rome, and he blamed the Christians on it. This was a hard time for Christians throughout the Roman Empire. And this, there's a fiery trial that is going on among the brethren. These Christians are in what's modern-day Turkey. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, these regions are up around the Black Sea. If you see Turkey and then the Black Sea, and then right above that is that the Ukraine controversy that's going on right now. On the southern end of that Black Sea, that's that Cappadocian, Dalmatian, all that area. There were brethren in there, and they are suffering greatly at this time under this terrible Emperor Nero, and there's a fiery trial, chapter 4 and verse 12. Verse 17, for the time for judgment to begin at the house of God. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. This is not the judgment day. This is the judgment of fiery trial, verse 12, that is coming upon you to prove you. And if it begins at the house of God, in other words, trials and persecution include Christians, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, literally saved with great difficulty, that doesn't mean you're just barely going to get into heaven. The English word scarcely can kind of mean that, but at this, when the older English word scarcely was used, it meant with great difficulty. There's going to be a great difficulty for the Christian. What shall be, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, what do we do? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Can we make a commitment not to forsake the suffering of God's house? We're not going to allow fiery trials to cause us to cave. We don't have the burning at the stake. We don't have being thrown to lions. We don't have being thrown in prison like we read about first century Christians. Some of them being lit on fire and used as torches, which is terrible. But we have things today in our culture that cause persecution. It could be in the form of verbal persecution. Down the road, it could be laws that are made in some way to be against Christians. But we're going to commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. And by the way, if you read through 1 Peter, often when he brings up suffering, look at verse 19, we commit our souls in well-doing. Do you know how you get through suffering? You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. He mentions that a lot in 1 Peter, that you just keep doing things. We don't sit back and coast. We don't sit back and run and hide in a cave. We keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's how you work through that. So, brethren, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. There's a great lesson from Nehemiah chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. We're going to separate from the world. And we're going to make a commitment. We will not forsake the house of our God. And what a great commitment that is. Let's make that great commitment in these areas of our life that we've talked about here at the Sefner congregation and wherever you're at. Others around you may not want to make that commitment, but you do, and you'll be greatly blessed for it. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. If you need to come this evening believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being willing to confess that, will you make that commitment? In a world that doesn't believe much in Jesus Christ, will you make the commitment to confess Him with your mouth? Romans 10, 9 and 10, will you do that? Will you repent of your sins, turn your back on that, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you make that covenant and that commitment? It's hard to get people to commit today. I'm hearing that young people are having trouble making commitments, that they don't want to attach to something. It could be a job. It could be a person in a relationship. They don't want to make a commitment. And I'm afraid that maybe we're going to have trouble down the road getting people to make a commitment to Christ. There's some things you just need to step out and make a commitment on. And you'll be glad that you did. And if we can encourage you to do that, why won't you come this evening as we stand and as we sing?